in the Old Testament, and maybe a little bit more doctrinal of a message than what we might be used to for Christmas. If you're a note taker, this might be a good one to help you. Take notes if you'd like to on some things. The word Christmas means Christ sent. Christ sent. Some people think it means the birth of Christ. That's not what the word literally means. M-A-S means to send. Christ sent. When we say Christmas, we're saying Christ was sent. It is the sending of Jesus Christ to this earth. That's what Christmas means. There's a tremendous article in the most recent edition of the Sword of the Lord magazine, which are down there at the bottom of the steps or out here on your way out. Feel free to take one with you. And on the front cover, there is a message by one of my favorite teachers, I think, and preachers, Dr. John R. Rice. Should a Christian observe Christmas? And he tells you about what the word Christmas means and so on and so forth. And he's the original editor of this paper. Take that with you. And they're free. And you can read more about that. But back on June the 26th in 1870, Ulysses S. Grant, our president, signed into federal law that Christmas would be a federal holiday. And so much for the notion today of a separation of church and state. That was never the intention of the Constitution. The Constitution was never written so that the church would keep its business out of the state. It was written so that the state would keep its nose out of the business of the church. And all over Washington, if you've ever been there, I've been there six times, you will see scripture verses from the King James Bible etched into marble and granite all over that city. And it is a federal holiday. Our government has established that Christmas is a federal holiday. And it's been that way now for 137 years. And I thank the Lord for it. And we have our roots as a country in the Christian faith. It's becoming more and more pluralistic today and more diverse and more secularistic today. Have you seen many manger scenes around this year? There's not many. There's more of the Grinch. I've seen him around more than ever. And snowmen and angels and Santa, he's everywhere. But to us who know the Scriptures, we believe that Christmas is the time when we celebrate the sending of Jesus Christ. It says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." When I was in 11th grade in high school, I took an elective course called journalism because I wanted to learn how to write. And in writing, of course, there's different types of writing. There's editorials, and which are often just a person's opinion. But then there's also times when you needed to report either news stories or news events or make publish announcements, that type thing. And they taught you how to read those things and write them. And what we were taught in journalism was that within the first paragraph or two of your article, if it happens to be a news event or story or announcement that you're making, within the first one or two paragraphs, there were six questions that you needed to try to answer in your writing, because oftentimes they found that people will just read the first couple paragraphs and then go on to the next article. Those questions are this: who, what, when, where, why, and how. You're supposed to try to answer those questions, whatever you're writing about, within the first paragraph or two. The amazing thing about Christmas is that these six questions are answered for us in the Old Testament. And so I'd like to try to answer these questions for you and help you a little bit doctrinally to understand the holiday and a true event that is beginning, it seems, to fade in American history. And I want to answer these questions and give you a reference for each question and tell you the date before Christ that this prophecy was given and what it means. And I hope this will educate us. I think that's why we're supposed to gather in the church, not to be entertained or not to be emotionally jerked around, although there's some wonderful emotions that go with the faith. But I believe one of the purposes for church and the Word of God is so we can learn sound doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and so that we can know what we believe and why we believe it. And I'd like to look at these six questions now in the light of God's Word and try to answer them as you would perhaps write a term paper or a report or something. Our first question is who? As we look at Christmas in the Old Testament, the sending of Christ in the Old Testament, I want you to notice the answer to the question who in our first verse today, which is Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I want you to notice the answer to the question who is found in this verse, and his name is Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel. It is not interpreted for us, although you could look it up in a concordance or a Hebrew dictionary or something, what Emmanuel means. But when you get into the New Testament, only into the first chapter, you will find that this word Emmanuel means God with us. Christmas is about God with us. I am so glad, and I'm not saying this to try to put anybody down, but I'm so glad I don't belong to one of the religions of the world where their God has never shown himself, where God is a mystery to them, or where perhaps they have found Muhammad, they believe they found a bone of his body one time, and they have that in a sacred place where people go and worship that bone. Or Buddha, where they believe they found a tooth that belonged to him, and they have it in a golden temple. And there people go and they worship a tooth. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but our Savior came to this earth and showed himself among men. And he walked this earth, and the Bible says, God with us. Jesus is not a representative of God. He is not just a prophet of God. He is not an angel of God. He is God himself manifest in the flesh. It says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest. Theos. God was manifest, made known in the flesh. We never have to ask the question, if there's really a God, why doesn't he show himself to us? Because he has. And he came to this earth and set his glory aside, and as the Son of God, he came as a little baby. There was one time where people held God in their hands, whether he was 7, 8 pounds, 9 pounds, we don't know how big he was. 21, 22 inches long, we don't know, but that was God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And then the second question you answer in journalism is what? What? And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 9, just a page over, in verse number 6 and 7, and we see that the answer to the question of what is that a child would be born. What's the story here? That a child would be born, a son would be given. In Isaiah 9, and verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It goes on and talks about the future. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." So these prophecies written by Isaiah, were number one, written in 742 BC, and then 2 years later, in chapter 9, in 740 BC, he would write the verses we just read. The first prophecy about Christmas, he said, a virgin will conceive and will have a child, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. He says, this is going to be a sign from God. It's going to be a sign from God. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Signs are important. Signs can save your life. There's a big red octagon sign out on the road with big white letters that says, stop. You're going to want to make sure you see that sign, or you could endanger yourself. Now, just, I believe it was 2 days ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury said that the virgin birth of Christ is not important. The Lord said it was a sign. I think he's more important than the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the Anglican Church is imploding, and the Episcopalian Church that came out of it is imploding in this country. Let them implode. We're going to believe that Christ was born of a virgin. Just because he can't explain it humanly doesn't mean it didn't happen. And there's so many people around this world that he has their ear. And I would not want to stand in that man's shoes on the judgment day. Because if Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, then he was born of a human, maybe like Joseph or something, which would have given him sinful seed. Because the Bible says, wherefore as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The virgin birth is important. We reject some of the newer translations of the Bible and the Revised Standard Version, which changed the word virgin into a young woman. The King James Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. You'll hear tonight in the reading of the Christmas story, an angel appeared to a virgin named Mary who had never known a man. And that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. It was the seed of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You cannot deny that and go to heaven. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the second part, the second question, what? A child would be born, a son would be given. So they were to see a sign, a virgin's going to conceive like never before, and she's going to have a baby. That baby is going to be of the male gender. He's going to be a child. And he's going to be born. And therefore his name will be called the Son of God. And you will know that when a man calls himself the Son of God, he really means God the Son. Now they knew this. Back in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus declared, I and my Father are one. The next verse says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, many works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now how do he make himself God? Listen. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of the God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. You see, they knew when somebody said that, what Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7 said. They knew. A child would be born. A son would be given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's why they said he's a blasphemer, because he said, I'm the Son of God. But he wasn't a blasphemer. They had their doctrine wrong. He was the Son of God, and he was God the Son. And we believe that. And we have the fulfillment of these prophecies in the Christmas story as it's told to us beginning in the Old Testament. Isn't prophecy fascinating? Can you imagine that? If I gave you a piece of paper today and said, would you please write down something that's going to happen 740 years from now? And be accurate about it. Be specific. Get down to the individual. What would you say? Give us his name. Tell us where he's going to be born. Tell us when. The third question is when. Turn to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. This is one of the more fascinating prophecies in all of the Bible. It's deep. It's difficult. To be honest with you, I can't completely explain it. But it answers the question when. We've seen so far, number one, who? Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 and 7:42 B.C. Question two, what? A child would be born, a son would be given. Isaiah 9:6 and 7:40 B.C. Now we go ahead about 200 years, and a man named Daniel is given this revelation. And it says in Daniel 9 and verse number 25, know therefore and understand. Well, it sounds like it's something God wants us to know. It's not like some dark mystery that only a few people could figure out. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That speaks of his crucifixion, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, that's the Antichrist, shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, etc., etc. But notice, Daniel is given by God 538 years before Christ came at Christmas. When exactly he would come? He said there would have to be a commandment given. That commandment would be to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And then if you count from there, 62 weeks of years. And a week was a year. If you'll study it out in the Old Testament, and you come to 62, and you multiply it by 7, and you come to about 434 years approximately. And then you flip over, and we won't look there today, but you flip over to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and you see that right around 444 B.C., 434 B.C., right around there, a command goes out, and Artaxerxes, the king, gives permission to Nehemiah to go back and to start rebuilding Jerusalem. And with Nehemiah and Ezra, that's what those books are about, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the temple, sometimes called Ezra's temple, sometimes called Zerubbabel's temple. And that all began when the commandment went forth about 100 years after Daniel said this. That all began about the exact time, if you add the years, to when Christ would come to the earth. It's a fascinating doctrine. It's very deep. I would encourage you sometime in your life to try to own a Scofield Reference Bible. They're not that expensive, and I'm not saying everything in his notes are accurate completely. Just like any study Bible. There's no perfect study Bible. The text is perfect. All right, the King James Version. But just like anything I write or you write, it's subject to some, opinions or so on. And sometimes they did the best they could with what information they knew. But I would encourage you to have a Scofield, an old Scofield Reference Bible, as a part of your library. And maybe even a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. There's some other good John R. Rice Study Bible. Some of those things would help you. Shortcuts. There's no sense learning everything the hard way. Maybe you could invest in a good Bible study. Study Bible. But anyways, if you'll go to Daniel 9:25 in a Scofield Reference Bible sometime, and look down at paragraph 2 underneath it. I don't have time this morning to read it, but it's really fascinating. Where he goes into the prophecies of Ezra and Nehemiah and so on and so forth, and the dates they wrote about the rebuilding of the temple, and the rebuilding of the wall, and the rebuilding of the city. And then you go to Daniel, and these people, these men never met. They didn't even live in the same era. They just wrote as they were led by the Holy Ghost. You see, the Bible is not the words of men, it's the Word of God through men. Men as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you put this prophecy together with this prophecy, and you take your calculator, and this time, and this time, and this time, and it was all there. And they knew. They knew when Jesus Christ would come. Remember Simeon in the temple when Jesus was, I think he was about 41 days old, and Mary came to present him to the Lord after 8 days of circumcision and then another 33 days of being purified in her blood, and she came with her sacrifice for her sins and to present the firstborn for every male that was a firstborn from the mother's womb was dedicated to the Lord. Remember that? And there was a guy named Simeon. And what did Simeon know about Jesus? He knew he was coming. Why? He'd been studying. He'd been studying the scriptures. And the Holy Ghost revealed to him through the study that he would not die until he saw the Christ child. See, the time was set. The time was set. And this is one of the reasons why in the study of the Torah today, the Jews only study the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They do not study the prophets. You know why that is? It's going to lead them to Jesus. It's going to lead them to Jesus Christ. Now, many are being saved. Many Jews are trusting Christ as their Savior, and they're reading the prophets again. I was with a couple of Jewish evangelists at a tent meeting this summer where I was preaching at, and they said that it's an unwritten law, but it's illegal for Jews to read the prophets. That's just held for their scribes. Sounds like Catholicism to me. But you get into the prophets, and it tells you exactly when the Messiah is coming and exactly when he's going to be crucified. And that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me show you one of the most amazing responses I've ever seen in the Bible. I wouldn't believe this if it wasn't in the Bible. Turn to John 11. Turn to John 11. You talk about the corruption and the depravity of man. I want to read you something about a man named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest in Jerusalem in the days when Christ was crucified. In fact, they took him, Christ, to his house first after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas and the soldiers came arrested him. They took him to Caiaphas' house. He was the high priest. But before that night, Caiaphas made a prophecy. Now, this guy is about as wicked as a man can be. It is unbelievable what we're about ready to read. But I want you to something. Even though he was depraved and wicked and he's probably in hell, he knew something. Caiaphas knew something. And as I read to you this, ask yourself the question, what did Caiaphas know? What did he know? Now, he's the high priest. He's been studying. Let me begin reading it. John chapter 11, verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, now this is the other scribes and Pharisees and so on, he gives them a word of rebuke. He says, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he would gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together after for to put him to death. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the prophecy of Daniel. He said, you guys don't know anything. I believe he's saying you don't know your scriptures. It is expedient that one person die. And I predict to you, he said, I prophesy to you that Jesus Christ is going to die for our nation this year, and not for ours only, but for all nations, and gather into one all of God's people. What a thing to say. And then you know what he said after that? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Now, why would somebody do that? Well, we have a little insight. I'll read this to you. A little insight that even Pilate had the discernment about. It says in Matthew 27 and verse number 18, these words. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Now, this is the government official, Pilate. He's not a religious leader. But he had enough discernment. He said, Caiaphas and Annas, your father, and all you scribes and Pharisees screaming, crucify him and crucify him, crucify him. I know why you did this. For envy. Envy is a horrible thing. Anger is cruel and wrath is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Envy is a horrible thing. They used to call it, when I was growing up, the green monster. Green with envy. Horrible thing. We ought not to allow envy in our... Just think of that. Caiaphas knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew that that was the year the Messiah should be crucified. He said, let's kill him. Let's kill him. He's a threat to our religious system. And he just thought about the here and now. I wonder what he's been thinking about the last 2,000 years. When? Who, what, when? Now number four, where? Turn to the little book of Micah, chapter 5, and if you can't find it, just try to picture the picture that I sent around earlier for you to stare at of Bethlehem. And I want to quote for you a verse now that's going backwards to 7:10. Now this is about 30 years after Isaiah wrote his prophecies about Emmanuel and about a son being given. Micah would say this in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Now there were two Bethlehems, and so he specifies the one Ephratah. Now that's a very specific prophecy, 710 years before Christ is born there. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands. Now, how little was Bethlehem? According to Jerry Johnson, I got an article by him here, and I don't really have time to read it. But population statistics back then gathered, estimated that the population of Bethlehem was about 200. And later he would move to Nazareth. When we were in Nazareth last year, our guide told us that the population in Christ's day was about 400. We actually went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and I stood in the middle there of the synagogue because that's where they used to stand up to read. And the whole synagogue of Nazareth was like taking that addition and joining them together. That's how small it was, the synagogue in Nazareth. There weren't many people around. You know, it says, who has despised the day of small things? Ever notice how often God uses little things to bring out the greatest things? And he uses little people. Sometimes he uses little churches. He lets those little churches get bigger, like the one in Pittsburgh. And thank you, brother, for that good report, Brother Frank. And the church is swelling down there, and they got to build a new building. That's a great problem to have. Amen. God uses little things and little people. And God chose Bethlehem, not some famous city, not Alexandria in Egypt, the crown of the world back then, the educational system, the biggest library the world almost ever knew of books gathered. No, he didn't choose Alexandria. Or even Jerusalem. Little Bethlehem. You may feel today small and insignificant, but God sees you. God can use you. You might be one of those people here today and hardly anyone knows your name, but God knows your name. God can use you. God used Bethlehem. Now notice this is fascinating. Look at the rest of it. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. There could have been thousands that God chose from little towns to choose. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. Now notice this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You understand, we disagree with the cults. We don't believe like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that Christ was a created being. We believe he was the creator. That all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the creator. He was not a created being. He always was. And someday there'd be a little baby born and laid in a manger. You can imagine a little town of 200, and all of a sudden this crazy government official puts out a decree. Everybody get taxed. You got to go back to your hometown and pay your taxes. And this, how little Bethlehem swelled with people. Probably maybe thousands of people had been born there. Who knows? Over the years, or hundreds, and it just swelled to where every building was filled to capacity. There's a one inn in the whole town, and Joseph comes there with Mary, who he was espoused to be married to, great with child, and there was no room for him in the inn, but there was a barn and a little feeding trough in the barn called a manger. And they said, you can stay out there. It's pretty derogatory, but Jesus was literally born in a barn. Imagine going from ivory palaces and the gold and the worship and the unceasing praise of seraphims that pronounced your holiness day after day after day to a little manger in a barn, a bunch of animals around. But it was a sign. It was a prophecy. 710 years before it happened. The one you're looking for is going to be born there. But he's from old. He's from everlasting. He's from everlasting. See, God has a name called El Olam. It's a Hebrew name. It's found in the verse that says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has neither beginning of days nor end of days. I know we can't understand that. There's not a way in the world your mind or my mind is big enough to ever comprehend that. But this is where faith comes in. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by understanding. A lot of times faith brings to us understanding in some matters, but others we have to just believe. Where? In Bethlehem. And the fifth question to ask is why? Why? Well, he began to reveal that way back in the third chapter of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, man and woman had just sinned. They had fallen and succumbed to the temptation of Satan. They had partaken of forbidden fruit and had become sinners, disobedient to God, and a death penalty had been inscribed upon them by the Lord. And they spiritually died that day, and later they physically died. And one of the first things God did after he discovered the fall of man. And by the way, God came looking for Adam. Isn't that wonderful? It seems like man in his sin and man in his embarrassment and man in his guilt and conviction and his shame always runs from the God that they should run to. Did you ever do that? Did you ever sin and feel embarrassed or ashamed about it and say, boy, God doesn't want to hear from me, and so we try to run for a couple days? But he comes looking, don't he? Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Where are you today? Where am I? And you only get three chapters into the Bible, and you read in verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Yes, Jesus came to redeem us, but one of the main reasons Christ came, when we answer the question, why the Christmas story, is to defeat the devil and to destroy the works of the devil. Christ destroyed the works of the devil when he saved you from your sins. The works of the devil was to condemn you, keep you in your sinful state, and eventually see you cast into a lake of fire. That work was destroyed when you were redeemed from all iniquity through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse way back in the back of the Bible I'll read for you. It tells us the same thing. It says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the next verse says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. You see, there's a part of me that was born of God the day I accepted Christ that cannot sin. There's an old part that keeps sinning, but thank God, God looks at the new creature that was born in me. There is inside of me a person born of the seed of God, and he cannot commit sin. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that, or we'd all be dead. But the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, the devil wants you to be condemned. He wants you to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Jesus came to destroy all that and to redeem us from all iniquity. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 at verse 4. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, that's Christmas, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son than an heir of God through Christ. Wow. That's quite a redemption we have. Redeemed from all iniquity. Son of God, I can cry out, Abba, Father. I can claim him as my personal father as much as anyone on earth. And I'm an heir of God. What's that mean? Everything that's his, he's going to give to me someday. Except his glory. What a standing we have. Talk about being thorough in destroying the works of the devil. Now, I want to just recommend to you one thing here is don't serve the devil. You don't owe him anything. He's destroyed enough of your life. You don't owe him anything. We owe Jesus, who redeemed us from all iniquity. Don't serve the devil. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't love this world. Say, Jesus, I don't owe this world anything. I don't owe the flesh. I don't owe the devil anything. I owe you everything. You came to redeem you. And the time was right. You sent forth your Son made of a woman. Made of a woman. I don't care what the archbishop says. Jesus was made of a woman to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. And then how is our last question. Back in our text, and I've already answered this one again, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here's the answer. How? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. We've got to believe in the virgin birth. We have got to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because if he was born of Joseph, if he was born of any man, then he's just as bad as we are. And he can do nothing. But see, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin because his sin was not tainted. His blood was not tainted by man's sin. My blood, I could give every drop of my blood from my body to you today, and it wouldn't save you from one sin you ever committed. But Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of all the earth. That's why we sing, there's power in the blood. We could gather up the blood of every human being in this room today, put it in big buckets or something, and all of our blood combined couldn't erase one sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He had to be born of a virgin. And that was the vehicle that answers the question how. God would find a lady. She wasn't perfect, but her blood never mixed with the blood of the Son, just like a mother's blood doesn't mix with the blood of the child. In fact, there's times where babies are born who have a completely different type of blood than their mother has. Jesus is born of a virgin. We got to believe that. We've got to hold to that. People are denying that today. He that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Antichrist. Who? Emmanuel. What child, son, would be given? When? Daniel said, the 69th week from the command to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Where? In Bethlehem Ephrata, a tiny little town of thousands in Judah, God chose. Why? To defeat and destroy the works of the devil among the human race and to save us, redeem us from all iniquity so we could someday be heirs of God and cry out, Abba, Father. How you use a virgin. Use a virgin, a little virgin girl that would bring in Christ child. That's why it says in the Bible in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son, his only begotten son. All the rest of us were begotten by the word of God and we were adopted into his family. But God has one only begotten son, and that's Jesus Christ. A lot of the new versions have dropped that word begotten out of John 3:16. Better keep it in there. Don't mess with one word of God's Bible. Jesus is the only. Do you know him? Do you know him? Christ gave us all these signs so we wouldn't miss it. You go down the road 55 miles an hour and miss a stop sign, it could cost you. And you go through life and miss all these spiritual signs of Jesus Christ, and it's going to cost you forever. I don't know if you're saved today, if you ever trusted this wonderful Savior and believed in this wonderful Christmas story, which would lead to the Easter story in Calvary, Christ's death. But if not, why not believe today and receive Christ as your Savior? I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a word of prayer and then an invitation song. And we want to encourage you to come. I don't know what might be on your heart. But our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We always have an open altar here at this church. If you got something on your heart, anything. A broken heart today, a wounded spirit, maybe some physical need, a healing. Maybe you've just got a burden for someone. Maybe you've invited someone to come tonight and you just want to pray that they'd come. God will bless his gospel. Or maybe you just want to come and thank God for the Christmas story. Maybe you never saw all the details before that God put into it to save us and just want to come and thank him. We will sing here in a moment. But let me pray first. Our Heavenly Father, I pray whatever the need might be that we just gather around this altar in prayer to God and meet you. Lord, I want to pray for those that are here that are unsaved. And Lord, even this week, again, we've seen where somebody can attend this church for years and not really be saved. And Lord, I know you're drawing somebody. Maybe somebody has become worldly, or they're living in the flesh, or they're living like the devil wants them again and not like the Lord. And they'd like to come and rededicate their life to Christ. Lord, whatever it is, we pray now your blessing. Maybe some should come for baptism, church membership, whatever. Lord, help us. But for those that are lost, Lord, bring them. Help them to step right out and come and trust Jesus as their Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.